Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
You must be having a boy. When do you do, huh?
I'm not pregnant.
You're not?
No. Why?
Thank you.
Me?
Yes, thank you.
Girl.
It's amazing what a simple thank you can do.
Day I sit and pray, cause what I have is more than I deserve or could ever imagine. How do I give back to all of this magic and spread the love so everybody can have it? Doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor, if I got a family or if I'm all alone. Bad things happen, I can just complain and moan. But there's a million things that I can be grateful for.
That's in my top probably 20 or 30 favorite ad campaigns ever back in the day. Anybody even know what that was an ad for? That's the problem with a lot of the really great ads. You don't even know what it was for. It was actually for City Cards, a whole campaign where they were giving back rewards or something. But just the whole thing, the whole thing just had all these awkward circumstances. It was like, thank you? Totally out of context. But the whole ad was based on this really interesting premise. The premise was, people say thank you so rarely in our culture and society that it really has a big impact when somebody actually takes the time to say thank you. I mean, so much so that you could create a whole ad campaign around it and have it sort of live on in people's mindset. Come on, girl, bring it in. Bring it in. I love that part. So we're going to be talking over the next couple of weeks about gratitude and how to say thank you. And sort of this week is Gratitude 101. Next week, though, if you want to come back for that, if you're still in town, that's graduate-level gratitude, Gratitude 201. That is sort of like deep, hard stuff, gratitude. This week's easy, though. This is sort of elementary school, easy stuff, the kind of gratitude you teach your kids, yet all of us still struggle with it. Because if I were to ask you, let's go ahead and ask, how many of y'all are people who are really good at expressing gratitude? Okay? How many of y'all know a lot of people who are really good at expressing gratitude? How many of y'all know a lot of people who are entitled? All right, so it's still something either we need to learn about, or somebody else is glad you're here so you can be learning about it, because the person next to you, I think, did have their hand raised. So maybe, just maybe, it was you they were thinking of. So if you want to go back to school, I figure probably the best place to start is with one of the original school teachers himself. That would be Moses, who gave us the law, who spent most of his life teaching and educating people about the law of God. And of course, he is most famously known for God giving to him the Ten Commandments. And the last of the Ten Commandments was, anybody? Anybody? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. The idea there is you shouldn't be out there always wanting what everybody else has. You should be content rather with what you have. That's sort of the opposite of covetousness, one of the great words to try to say, covetousness. The opposite of being covetous would be to be content with what you have. And I think it's so ironic that Thanksgiving is a holiday where we're supposed to get together and be thankful for what we have, and then immediately we shift our attention towards what we don't have and what we need to go get. And I think it's almost appropriate that we've pretty much just done away with all of Thanksgiving dinner altogether and just head on over to Best Buy without even, you know, bothering with the whole Thanksgiving meal anymore, because let's face it, it really should reflect who we are as a culture, and that is we're not really thankful for anything we have. We just want to go get more and more and more. And so with that sort of idea, I think we should go back to Moses and say, okay, what does God's word say about gratitude? And after he finishes the Ten Commandments, he goes into explaining how to apply them to your life. And so he spends the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers explaining how to apply them. And then when you get to Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy itself means the second law or the second giving of the law. What's happened is that the people of Israel have been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation of people dies off. Their children are now growing up. They're about to go into the promised land. So Moses has to now teach them the law firsthand and explain to them how to apply the law firsthand. That's what you have in the book of Deuteronomy. So when you get to chapter 8, Moses is kind of giving them sort of like their final pep talk before they're about to head into the promised land. And so in chapter 8, he says this to them. I put up there verse 10. I put it there, 8 to 10. But I'm going to start Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 to give you a little bit more background and context. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a really good land." This is that land of flowing with milk and honey he's been telling them all about ever since they were in Egypt. He says, it's a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, figs and vines, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce. A land where you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. So, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. In other words, thank God for what he's given you. Gratitude 101. Thank God for what he's given you. Thank whoever's given you what you're grateful for. Gratitude 101, thank God for what he's given you. And he goes on, be careful though, that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down in them, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, when all you have is multiplied, when you've gotten everything you need from Best Buy, Kohl's, and Home Depot, then you will become I get on a roll sometimes. Sometimes it says, then you will become proud. You'll become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt in the land of slavery. The most basic definition of gratitude is to simply to express thanks or to express appreciation for something that you value, something that's been given to you, for a kindness that's been shown to you. Just this basic gratitude 101 is just to be thankful for what you've been given. And so many people have a tradition at Thanksgiving, maybe you've got it in your family, where you go around the table and say what you're thankful for. Now, a couple things about this tradition. Number one, it needs to be done after the meal, not before, because there is nothing worse than sitting there looking at everything at the dinner table. Everything's hot. Everything's been perfectly timed by everybody in the house. All the matriarchs of all the different branches of the family have all come together to perfectly time the heat of everything on the table. And then somebody gets up and says, let's all go around and say what we're thankful for. Which should be a one-word answer, right? But somebody's got to give a list of everything they're thankful for. It's like, can we just eat? All right, so you do it at the end of the meal. You do it after everybody's bellies are full. Before we have dessert, you see, because dessert takes a little while to get ready, that's when you go around the room and say what you're thankful for. Now, the thing that's often left off when you go around and say what you're thankful for is who are you thankful for? In other words, it's one thing to say, I am thankful for my health. But to whom are you thankful for your health? If you're just in general thankful, that really is of no use or consequence. For instance, that is why I forbid Santa Claus to come to my house. I don't like Santa Claus. I don't want him to come to my house. He can come to your house. He can give your kids all the toys he wants to give your kids. I just don't want to come to my house and give my kids toys. Why, might you ask? Because when Santa Claus gives my kids toys, he doesn't stick around for them to say thank you. What does that lead to with my kids? They've now been given the stuff, and they don't have to be grateful to anybody because that guy is going to show up maybe next year around the same time while they're all asleep with dancing, you know, sugar plums, you know, going around in their heads. I would much rather say, go to my neighbor's house, give them some stuff, spoil their kids. My kids, I'll get them something. And when I give them something, I then want them to say thank you for what they have been given. You get that? You follow me? Some of you parents are like, hey, maybe I should send Santa Claus somewhere else. And here's the side benefit. You get the cookies. So just saying. We're taught, though, and it's beaten to our head, especially this time of year, that the more stuff you accumulate, the happier you'll be. I mean, that's pretty much marketing 101. That's Christmas 101. We spend most of Thanksgiving break. Back in my day, okay, now I'm, you know, date myself a little bit. Maybe some of you are with me on this. When you would get around this time of year, you would look forward to getting the JCPenney catalog, the Sears catalog, and best of all, what was the best catalog in the world when you were a kid? The Toys R Us catalog. It would come, and what would you do over all Thanksgiving break? You start circling stuff, you'd rip out pages, you'd set them out, you'd leave books open, you'd put bookmarks in it, whatever you had to do, and just say, you know, Dad, if you want to make this the best Christmas ever, these are just a few things that would make this season real joyous, right? You know, or you might just be so bold as to say, hey, Dad, here's what I want. Here's what you need to get me. Now, of course, none of you remember saying that. You remember saying, Father, you've been so wonderful to bless us with so many wonderful things. If you were just looking for ideas, I just want to help you out and show you some of the things that my brother would like. Yeah, you know how that goes, right? So now that was one generation. And then once the catalog sort of phased out, I kind of grew up a little bit more and there were no longer catalogs. Now it was the Thursday paper on Thanksgiving. Remember that? you'd get that. And then by that age, I was looking for the Best Buy ad. I was looking for Circuit City back in the day. And I'd start circling up all the electronics, all the gadgets, all that kind of stuff. Maybe for some of you, it was the car ad. You want to make this a December to remember, whatever it might be. And you start circling that stuff. You leave that stuff out. You might say, you know, maybe somebody's planning out where they're going to be on Friday morning. You'd say, hey, we really should stop by this store because there's some good deals on this right here, right? These circled items there. Now, in the modern day, they no longer circle anything. They just start clicking on stuff, right? So already, the kids have been on Amazon.com trying to fill up the wish list, the priority list, whatever, with a few things. Just in case you're wondering what's out there, just want to save you the trouble, save you the hassle, let you know what all is out there. And I started thinking to myself, what if maybe Rebecca and I went upstairs with digital cameras, took a picture of all the junk you got in your room that we gave you last year, the year before that, the year before that, the year before that, and then we did a little photo blog and gave you the chance to click on all the stuff that you're grateful for this year. How about that this year for Thanksgiving, maybe over this time of season? Some of you are like, sign me. I think you could make $1 million just selling that idea right there. The grateful photo blog, quick and easy, upload your photos, give your kids a chance to click on what they're thankful for and write a few notes to mom and dad and everybody else who's given them one of those wonderful things. It's crazy that this time of year when we're supposed to be thankful for stuff, we spend the whole time thinking about what we don't have and what we need to have. Maybe we need just to be thankful for what we do have and express that gratitude to those people who've given us that stuff. And so Moses says gratitude 101 is to simply say thank you for what you've been given. And so thank God for what you can, because if you don't, the consequence, where it leads you is to pride. He says, if you don't, and by the way, thanking is an ongoing thing. We like to think that thank you is a one-time thing. No, thank you is almost always, you find in Scripture, it is an ongoing verb. It is we go with thanksgiving in your heart. The idea of thanksgiving is you're continually giving thanks over and over and over again. Like, at what point have you said thankful and checked that box off? Never, right? Thank you, Mom, for giving me life. I thanked you in Mother's Day 2009, so we're good on that, right? No, this is an ongoing thing. You should do ongoing with thanksgiving, continually, continue to give thanks to God and to anybody else who's given you something, because if you don't, eventually you'll forget that you're not a self-made man. Eventually, you'll forget that you're not entitled to everything, because the modern equivalent of proud or pride is entitlement. And it's so funny that everybody always talks about how the millennial generation is defined by their entitlement. They just feel like they're owed everything. That, you know, they open up the refrigerator and they just expect that there's lunch food in there for them to make a sandwich. Wait, make a sandwich? To have Mom make me a sandwich so I can have something to go to school with. And what happens on the one morning when there's no juice boxes? Mom! All of a sudden, that's when you all of a sudden figure out who it is that supplies and keeps this thing stocked. You never think on a given morning, my goodness, this refrigerator does not just generate this stuff. Mom actually went to the store, got all this stuff, fully stocked everything in there, and all I got to do is wake my sorry butt up just a few minutes early to pack my lunch to get it off to school. Wow. Thanks, Mom. You're the best. No, you're just entitled little spoiled brats. And why are they entitled? Why are they spoiled? Because we spoiled them. Now, some of you are thinking, no, it was the grandparents that spoiled them. Well, yeah, those grandparents probably also spoiled you, which is why you're handing it down to your kids. And you see, so we get entitled. We think we owed something. We think we deserve something. And so we go to a job, and we think we deserve everything that the employer is going to give us without having to work for it. We get out of the parents' house, and parents are no longer supplying all the things that we want, and so MasterCard begins to supply all the things that we want. Nobody ever tells me no, right? I just get, and so pretty soon I just feel like I'm entitled, like I'm owed this, like I deserve this just for existing. And I think it's hilarious that the older generation wants to label the millennials as entitled. You know why that's so funny? Because the second greatest Christmas movie of all time is Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, I'll let you figure out what the first greatest Christmas movie of all time is, but the second greatest Christmas movie of all time is Charlie Brown Christmas. What does little Sally tell Charlie Brown she wants for Christmas? Cash in tens and twenties. And he says, oh, good grief. And she says back to him the best line. Okay, I know as a pastor I'm supposed to say that Linus has the best line in the movie, but my favorite line is still Sally when she says, all I want is what I got coming to me. All I want is my fair share. She wants cash. It's what she's got coming to her. It's her fair share. You know when that movie came out? 1965. So all you old folks in the room, don't tell me or the next generation that we're the ones that are entitled, because Charles Schulz looked at you all and said, you're the ones who are entitled. We all look at everybody else and see that everybody else is entitled. Why? Because pride is really easy to spot in somebody else, but really hard to see in me. and we forget or we stop giving thanks and we stop crediting people with our success, we begin to think that we did it all ourselves, that we were entitled to this, that we were, you know, owed all of this. By the way, if you were born in any other country, would you have anything close to what you have today? No, even the best and the brightest there still make $10 a day sometimes. And so don't even fool yourself into thinking that, you know, it's by your hard work and grit or by your academic skills or whatever it is that you have what you have. Everything you've been given has been given to you by God. So he says, always give thanks back to God, because if you don't, you'll forget that God gave it, you'll begin to get proud, you'll start to get entitled, you'll take everything for granted. Now, how important is this sense of entitlement? How important is being grateful for what you've been given? Well, if you go over to the life of Jesus, there's a story that had such a deep impact on the disciples that they just said, we've got to write this down. We've got to make sure everybody knows what happens that day when we were passing along between the border of Samaria and Galilee. And there we saw all these 10 lepers that were out in the distance. And they cried out to Jesus. They said, Jesus, have mercy on us. This is over in Luke chapter 17. Have mercy on us. Have pity on us. And in that day, leprosy was kind of like AIDS was back in the late 80s. All right, didn't know what caused it. Knew that if you got it, it was pretty much a death sentence. And so if anybody had it, you better let me know you have it and stay away from me, right? I mean, that's why Magic Johnson retired from the NBA back in the day, because, you know, I don't want to get anybody else infected, because you're pretty much a pariah back then if you had it. The same idea was with leprosy. You had to cry out in a loud voice, tell everybody stay away. So you pretty much lost. You lost your family. You lost your job. You lost your dog. You lost your truck. Every good old thing in a country song you lost when you got leprosy. And so they had to cry out in a loud voice to Jesus and said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And so it says in verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, on their way to go see the priest, the country song started playing backwards. They started realizing they were going to be able to get back everything that they had lost. Leprosy is a physical disease. You would see the physical signs of leprosy. It would affect your nerve endings to the point where, if you ever had something where, like, you picked a scab or picked at something, and your mother always says, don't pick at that, you'll get an infection. Well, with leprosy, you never feel the pain of picking at something. You never feel the pain if you get an injury. And so these things get more and more infected, more and more diseased, and just begins to look nasty. If you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, and you want to know more about leprosy, I'm going to give you an assignment. Go watch the movie Braveheart, and you'll see the old guy who is Robert the Bruce's father, who's held up in that castle. He's got leprosy. He kind of looks like the Emperor from Star Wars, but that's what a guy looks like with leprosy. So now you can go home and say, honey, we have to do this. It was part of our homework to watch Braveheart over Thanksgiving. Let's do it. I don't know if I really said that or not, but so as they're going to see the priest, now the priest would be the one who would declare them as clean and then allow them once again to reenter society. And so on their way there, they're beginning to see the visible signs that their skin is being healed, that their skin is beginning to look young and healthy and new. They're beginning to see that they are cleansed while they're on their way. And it's this really neat moment where you see, as often you see in scripture, that their obedience to go to the priest while they were on their way being obedient, they begin to receive the blessing. And there's a whole other message in this passage on how obedience precedes blessing. And someday I'll probably reteach this passage. You'll think I already taught this passage, but I will not really have gone deep on this. And so later on I'm going to teach it. You'll think I've taught it, but I haven't. So just know that when you see me teach on Luke 17 in the future, I'll teach on that principle. But right now I need to get on the gratitude part. So did I lose anybody? Okay, good. Let's go. I ramble, but sometimes I'm just trying to get across a point. So it says, while they were going, they were healed. One of them, though, when he saw how he was being healed, he stopped and he came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this was the Samaritan. Now, that was sort of the way of saying the least likely guy that you'd ever expect is the guy who came back in their minds, okay? And Jesus asked, wait a minute, weren't all 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise except for this foreigner? And then he said to this guy, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, there's two things that stand out in this passage that don't quite make sense. One is, the guy who gets commended is the guy who disobeyed Jesus, right? He said, go to the priest. One guy doesn't go to the priest, he comes back. So he gets commended. Second thing that doesn't make sense when you read this passage is, all 10 get healed. The guy who comes back, he says, your faith has healed you. I thought he already was healed. Okay, now here's the deal. This is a little biblical principle for life. If you're ever reading the Bible on your own, and you read something that doesn't make sense, if you read something that seems redundant, if you read something that just kind of doesn't add up right away, your tendency, your normal idea would be just to skip that and keep reading, right? Don't. stop where you are, because the very thing that you don't understand is oftentimes, almost always, the most profound, deepest understanding spiritually that you need to desperately figure out and get out of it. Do not stop until you figure out what it is that doesn't make sense and why it doesn't make sense. Because I'll tell you, everything I'm going to talk about right now, from here on out in the rest of this message, is all about these two things that didn't seem to make sense. Number one, so Jesus says, go to the priest. This guy doesn't come to the priest. He gets commended. How is that? To a legalistic religious mindset, this makes no sense whatsoever, right? Because to a legalistic religious mindset, it's pretty much this transaction between me and Jesus, between me and God, right? You tell me what you want, you give me what I want, and I'll do what you say, right? I'll follow the rules, just give me what I want. What do I want? I want my life back. I want to have my wife back, I want to have my kids back, I want to have my job back, and whatever I got to do to get that, I will check off all the boxes. You want me to have obedience before you give it to me? Fine, I will go to the priest. I will do just as you say. I will present myself so I can get everything back. And wow, oh wow, man, God, you paid off. Wonderful transaction. Now, the legalist would also be frustrated when he hears that the guy who disobeyed and went back, okay, because you got to figure, I kind of picture all 10 of them kind of there together in this group. They know each other. They've been hanging together for a while because who else are you going to hang with when you're a leper other than other lepers? It's the only people you have the option of hanging with. I picture Jesus saying, go and show yourself to the priest, to which, by the way, was illegal and could result in a stoning if you weren't healed when you got there, because once you were declared with leprosy, you were banished from the presence, and if you were to go back in there, they could stone you, and they could stone you from a distance even because they wouldn't want you to get near them. And so this was a capital offense, what he's asking you to go do. And I picture the 10 of them like, you want me to do what? But one of them kind of thinks, what do I got to lose? And I picture him going, I'm doing it. And I picture the other 10 going, yeah, let's do it. And so they all kind of as a group go. Somewhere along the way, as they begin to see that their skin is being healed, one of them is just so amazed by the fact. He turns back and he goes back to Jesus. And I just picture the 10 of them looking at him like, where are you going? I'm going back to tell him thank you. He said we should go to the priest. Now, although they'll say that the reason why they're going to the priest is obedience, there's really a selfish motive here, right? Because selfishness says, there's something in it for me if I go to the priest. And if I go back to Jesus, that's just wasting time on getting on with my agenda. And Jesus commends the one who comes back. Now, do you think the other 9 didn't know who healed them? Is that possible? No, I mean, they cry to Jesus, heal us. He says, go to the priest. They're on the way to the priest doing what Jesus said to do, and they're getting healed. They know Jesus is the one who healed them, right? So they know who to be thankful to. Do you think that they felt some gratitude in their heart for what Jesus had done? I mean, if you were to ask them probably for the rest of their life and say, how did you get healed? What do you think they would tell you? I put this ointment on my hand. I used some lotion. No, what would they say? They would say, Jesus healed me. Are you thankful that you're healed? What do you think they would say? Nah, I don't care. Yeah, if you ask them, I guarantee you they would be thankful and they would know who to be thankful for. They would have checked off both of the requirements that Moses gave us. Be thankful to who it is that gave you something to be thankful for. However, when you see Jesus here, he kind of sounds incensed, doesn't he? It's like, wait a minute, didn't 10 of you get healed? Where's the other 9? How come you're the only one who came back? And you're a foreigner. I mean, you're supposed to hate me. I'm a Jew. You're a Samaritan. You're supposed to despise us, and yet you're the one who comes back. Why? Why are you the only one that comes back? I sort of get the picture that Jesus is kind of turned off by this fact. Do you pick up on that? You see, if what God wanted out of you was just religious obedience, he really wouldn't care that you came back. He would just demand religious obedience and do everything I said. But what is this life really all about anyway? About a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. Who's the only one of the 10 who cared more about a relationship with Jesus than they did about getting their stuff back? The one who came back. Even if it means the healing gets reversed. Even if I come back, I'm at risk of not doing what I was told to do. Even if it means that I continue with leprosy and I'm never declared clean, I can't continue going on enjoying these blessings without coming back and saying thank you. I can't continue on without coming back and falling down at your feet and worshiping you for what you've done for me. And for that, I'm grateful. Even if it costs me my life or my chance at healing, just to know that you cared enough about me to do that for me, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, with the others, I don't think it wasn't that they didn't feel gratitude. It was that they didn't do gratitude. Now, maybe you've heard somewhere along your life a certain saying. We're going to say it one time for the last time, and you're never going to say it ever again, right? It rhymes, so we often say it. Anything that rhymes kind of stick with us, right? People often talk about this year during Thanksgiving that you need to have the attitude of gratitude, because that will set the altitude for right living, right? No, you do not need to have the attitude of gratitude. The problem in your life is the attitude of gratitude, right? Now, would you say that the other nine lepers probably had an attitude of gratitude? Yes. Were they right with Jesus? No. What was the problem? No relationship. They didn't do anything. Now, for this, I'm going to turn over to a girl named Brené Brown, who's writing a book about the gifts of imperfection, letting go of who you think you're supposed to be, and being embraced, embracing who you are. And in the midst of embracing who you are and accepting how God has made you, the big element of this, of course, is being grateful for the way God made you. And so there's this whole chapter on gratitude. And I'm just going to pull out some excerpts of this. It says, without exception, every person I interviewed for this book who described living a joyful life or described themselves as being joyful in general actively practiced gratitude and attributed their joyfulness to their gratitude practice. When it comes to this word gratitude, this word kept jumping out to me over and over and over again in my research, the practice of gratitude. Now, for years, I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. But I've since learned that having an attitude is an orientation or way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate into a behavior. For example, it would be easy for me to say that I have an attitude, a positive attitude about yoga. The ideas and beliefs that guide my life are very similar to the ideas and beliefs that are associated with yoga. Further, I've got several yoga outfits in various colors. I've been to parties where we talk about and buy yoga outfits. But let me assure you, my yoga attitude and outfits don't mean jack if you put me on a mat and ask me to stand on my head and strike a pose. I've never put that attitude into action. It seems that gratitude without practice may be a little like faith without works. It's not alive. Practice. Not an attitude of gratitude, but the practice of gratitude. Only one practiced gratitude. Now, what I like about that word practice is two. One is the whole notion of practice means that it's something that doesn't come intuitive. Doesn't come because it's natural. Like, think of all the things that you've ever had to practice in your life. You had to practice it because it didn't come natural. Right? Nobody has a natural, easy golf swing where they can get up there, hit the ball perfectly straight 300 yards every time they hit the ball. It takes practice, 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 muscle memory, muscle memory, muscle memory. Instruments, you may be extremely gifted musically, but if you don't practice, you will never be great at that instrument. It's been said by Malcolm Gladwell that it takes, on average, about 10,000 hours of practicing anything before you achieve mastery. Doesn't matter if that's computer skills, knot tying, surfing, anything you want to do. It takes about 10,000 hours of practice to find mastery over something, and because it doesn't come natural. You see, what comes natural to me is selfishness. What comes natural to me is self-centered. What comes natural to me is thinking about what I need, when I need it, when I want it. What comes natural to me around this time of year is to think about what it is that could enhance my life around Christmas time. That comes natural. I need to practice what doesn't come natural, and that means to actually practice, that's the next thing, is actually practice, actually do gratitude. Gratitude has to be something that is done if it's to be anything at all, because an attitude means nothing. An attitude could leave you eternally separated from Jesus Christ. And when asked someday before God, you'd look to him and say, but God, I've always been thankful for everything you've given me. Yeah, but I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never really expressed that to me in any way, shape, or form other than thanking some general sentiment around the Thanksgiving table once a year that you're thankful for your health, your life, and your family. And you didn't even mention my name in the process. What do you mean you're grateful? The other nine, what do you mean you're grateful? I don't know it. I don't experience it. I haven't received it. There's no worship that's associated with this. There's no living sacrifice attached to this. There's no acknowledgement of this in person. It's nothing that cost you anything along the way. It's just simply you took it, enjoyed it, and you felt gratitude, but you didn't practice gratitude. And you know, it's funny, with our kids, we try to train them in gratitude, right? Whenever somebody hands your child something, as a parent, what do? You give them the look, and if the look doesn't prompt, then you say, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. At the birthday party, when they're sitting there open the gifts and they want to skip the card, no, you don't skip the card. Because if you skip the card, you don't know who to say thank you to both now before you open the gift and before you play with the gift. You need to say thank you, right? You need to acknowledge that. And we try to instill that in your kids so it becomes sort of second nature to them, to second nature, not first nature. First nature is entitlement, right? It becomes second nature that they would begin to show gratitude. So it needs to be practiced. It should be if it's what's truly in your heart, it's what you will practice anyway. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, so the mouth speaks, right? Your true heart attitude is like a full glass of orange juice in the hand of a toddler. Right? It's gonna spill. And he says, if you really, 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 truly were grateful in your heart, it would spill out. So at the beginning of the service, I said, how many of y'all are grateful? I am. How many of y'all practice gratefulness? How many of y'all practice it week in and week out and continually convey your thankfulness to the people who have blessed you and have cared for you and have done great things for you? See, it's a big difference. It's not enough just to think it. You have to actually do it if it's going to mean anything. And here's what it means. Jesus says to him, he says, your faith has made you well. Would it matter to you if I told you that the Greek word there used is a different word than a physical healing? It's the word sudzo, which is often translated as saved. Your faith has saved you. It's very similar. The exact same thing happens over in Mark chapter 8. Maybe you've heard the story. Jesus is in this really busy crowd, a bunch of people all pressing in on him, and this woman reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment, and instantly she is physically healed from her ailment. And Jesus turns around in the midst of the crowd and says, who touched me? And he's like, what do you mean, who touched you? He goes, no, I felt power leave me. Somebody touched me. Now, in doing this, she was making Jesus unclean. So there was this big hold social faux pas that she had violated in reaching out to touch him in this moment. And he's about to go to this religious leader's house, and he'd therefore be unclean to be able to go perform the healing that he was about to go perform on behalf of Jairus, this religious ruler. And so here she's reached out and done this. And if so, she publicly acknowledges this. She's taking a risk relationally and socially. She has the boldness in the moment to say, it was me. And he turns to him and says, your faith has saved you. She was physically healed. But because she took the risk of stepping in to have a relationship with Jesus in that relational moment, because that's what he was calling out for. I don't want to just let my power leave me and not have any connection with you. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. It was me. Your faith has saved you. 9 were physically healed and left eternally separate from Jesus Christ. 1 said, this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with him. And more important than my physical healing is a relationship with the one who has healed me. So he goes back and says, I want to praise you and thank you for what you've done. Your faith has healed you. We are forever in an eternal relationship because of what just happened right here, right now. It wasn't about a religion. It was always about the relationship. So what's this mean for you and I? What do we got to do? Well, it means we need to go out and practice gratitude. So as always, I give you guys homework a lot of times. You know there's homework coming on this one. It's just too easy to give homework assignment. But here's what your homework assignment is. You need to reach out, and in some way of communication, it's not enough to feel it. We know that anymore. There's no attitude of gratitude. That doesn't even exist. That's bogus. That's bunk. Okay, it's a practice of gratitude from here on out, right? So you need to either text, email, Facebook, Gram, handwrite, call, whatever way you can communicate person to person, so they have heard it and they receive it. Not just to think or to feel or just to give a smile. Actually communicate to the following 3 categories of people. Number one, somebody you take for granted. Or you could just say everybody that you take for granted. You need to go and personally thank the people that you just take for granted. Mom, dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, friends, coworkers, boss, teachers. Thank them. Now, right off, some of you are thinking right now, all right. You got to do it this week. Because I know what you're thinking. They're here right now. And if I leave here today and I say thank you, they're going to look at me like, you're only doing it because Pastor Steve said to. Okay, well, here's the thing. You're in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, you're going to wait 3 weeks, and then it's going to be your own decision to say thank you, because they'll have forgotten all about the sermon, because people typically forget about sermons about 3 weeks afterwards. So about 3 weeks from now, they'll forget about the sermon, and then all of a sudden, you'll be this magnanimous, amazing gratitude machine, sending out thank you notes, putting out posts, everything, just thanking. They go, wow, there's something about you. Yeah, there is, isn't there? Okay, number one, that's not going to happen. You're going to forget all about it too, and it's not going to happen. Second of all, If somebody in your life is not being thankful by you and is taken for granted by you, they know it, okay? And then when you leave this message and you don't say thank you after you've been told to, what does that communicate? Not even a sermon's gonna get this guy to think through this thing. That won't even budge him. What a calloused heart. So you gotta do it, right? Now, if you wanna like show that it's really who you are, keep doing it for 3-4 weeks, okay? I only told you to do it once. If you keep on doing it, then that's your own thing. You dig me on this? All right, okay, moving on. So thank somebody you take for granted. Second of all, say thank you to somebody who's helped you in 2017. Reach out and thank somebody who's helped you in 2017. They've helped you do something, accomplish something, be something, achieve something. They've given you something, whatever it is, or somebody this past year that has done something kind for you that you need to reach out to. You may have already thanked them, but thanking is an ongoing process. You never check that box off and says they're thanked. You know, like, for instance, I just, you know, want to write my mom a Mother's Day card and said, I'd send you something this year, but I said thank you back in 1984 for giving me life. I don't think we need to keep going over this. Your son, Steve. Come on, how would that sound, right? Yet in our mind, that's really what we're thinking. I already said thank you. Why do you need to thank him again? Because you need to say thank you. Again and again and again. It's an ongoing process. You never fulfill your debt of gratitude, okay? Moving on. Lastly, you need to thank somebody who helped you long ago and probably doesn't even know they've had a lasting impact on you. Could be a teacher. Could be somebody who invested in you. Whatever. Anybody's within the bounds except for old boyfriends or girlfriends. For obvious reasons, go back to the last service if you don't understand why. Let's end there. Let's pray. Father, we do want to express our continual gratitude for your great grace that flows over us. Help us see through our own pride and the way that we whitewash our souls week in and week out. And recognize, Father, that there are so many who've contributed to our life, who've helped us, that we've never acknowledged. We may have felt gratitude, but we have not expressed gratitude. Father, help us call to mind all the great things that you've given to us. There's so much that you've blessed us with that we take for granted. And may that end today. May we begin to praise you and truly worship you. Not just in what we say, but what we do. Help us move into this Christmas season, Father, with a practice of gratitude that would cure us of all the greed and the need that comes up this time of year. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.